Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
There are a lot of pastors and teachers this morning who did a bunch of rewrites to their messages last night. Lots of churches this morning, not because I know them personally necessarily, but because I've been in the business for a long time, and and I have a lot of friends who are pastors, and I, even without talking with any of them over the last 48 hours, I am confident that what some people are saying this morning is not what they had planned to say while they were preparing earlier in the week or over the past several weeks. That is only partially true for us today, only partially. We will obviously in prayer time, our prayer request time, and we will address some of the current events that are going on. But this morning's message is not about current events. It's not. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong for this morning's message or in other churches to be about, oh, now we have to, this whole weekend's going to be about prophecy now, and what's going on in all these places, okay? That's not necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily right. I'm just saying if you're expecting that this morning we have to change everything because of what went on in the world or what is going on in the world, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. Okay? And part of that, and I'll give credit, part of that is because what we're talking about today actually fits in exactly with what's going on. So even if I wanted to change everything, we're already there. Okay? Because what we are studying this year is God's plan for the church. What is the church supposed to do? And what's interesting is that what the church is supposed to, and we're going through our big questions, right? What the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to do, at least these first two questions don't change based on the headlines. They don't change based on what the news says, based on what's going on in the world. What the church is supposed to be, what the church is supposed to do, is not reactive. What we are supposed to be, what God has designed for the church to be, is not based on this weekend's headlines. It's not. What God has designed for the church to do is not based on whether someone attacks someone or retaliates against someone. It's not that it doesn't matter, but that's not what we're based on. What the God designed for the church to be and to do is independent from those things. It doesn't mean we can ignore those things, but it is independent from those things. And so that's why we have to find that balance. And hopefully, as we go through our study, you can see that balance. What are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? We are finally, after 2 months, shifting gears from the first question to the second question. It only took us 2 months to get through question number one. Okay? At this rate, we'll be done halfway through the year, basically, is what we're... Actually, we won't, because question number three is really, really long. It'll take us more than halfway. But we are shifting gears now. We've spent the last 2 months talking about what the church and what the church is supposed to be, and over the last 6 weeks now, we've looked at these illustrations, right? Illustrations for the church. And here's the thing. This is where I'm going with this. Just think about this for a second. If we are the branches to Jesus' vine and the Father's vineyard, okay? It's not our vineyard. It's not our vine. We're the branches. It's God's property. It's God's plan. If we are branches in this bigger plan, if we are the flock and Jesus is the shepherd, we're his flock. If we are the building, God's building, where Jesus is the cornerstone. If we are the body of Christ, you'll notice that in every single one of these, we are not the ones in charge. Right? Every single one of these, we are not the ones in charge. We're not the shepherd. We're not the head. We're not the cornerstone. We're not the vine or the gardener. In none of these illustrations, we Christians, individuals, and as churches, local churches and the global church, we are, I'll use the term secondary. We are secondary. We're not in charge. If that's true, and I believe it is, that's how we've presented it, that's what we teach here. If that's true, then what we are to be and what we are to do is not up to us. We don't get to determine what we are supposed to be. We don't get to determine what we are supposed to do. We have a lot of flexibility, maybe in the third question, how we're going to do it. We definitely have some flexibility there. We have a lot of freedom there. But what we are to be, what we are to do is not up to us. Here's the positive side. We don't have to determine that. We don't have to come up with that and hope that we are good with God. But we also don't get to determine that. We don't just get to do our own thing and say, oh, we are a biblical church. In fact, that's the term I'm going to use today, is a biblical church. A biblical church is a church that is in line with biblical teaching. Okay? It's pretty simple there, right? The Bible, we didn't use this as an illustration for the church. It's primarily an Old Testament illustration with God and Israel. But the principles hold true is that God refers to himself like a potter and Israel like clay. And he used that for other nations as well. Not specifically the church, but again, principles apply. The potter gets to determine what to do with the clay. But sometimes clay is rebellious, and it does not want to be worked with, right? And so the potter may work and work and work and eventually decide, all right, fine, you don't want to work with me, throw that away and I'll work with somebody else, okay? But the clay doesn't get to sit there and say, well, I wanted to be a coffee mug. Well, I wanted to be a fruit bowl. Well, I wanted to be a statue. The clay doesn't get to determine that. The potter determines that, right? Okay, it's an inventor and invention. The inventor gets to determine the purpose, the design of the invention. There's a running joke between Sarah Lynn and me. We love this. We bought, I don't even remember what it was now, but we bought it years ago. And on the back of the box, whatever it was, literally, obviously translated from another language into English, the instructions, right? Literally, no joke. I should have taken a picture, but I didn't. It's probably 20, 30 years ago now. Right there on the back, we're looking at this thing, and it says, not to be used for the other use. That brings up some questions. Right? The instructions don't actually say what it's supposed to be used for, but it's not the other use. We can be sure that it's not to be used for the other use. I'm still not sure what it was or what we used it for. I hope it wasn't for the other use because right there on the box. So now that's just a running joke between Sarah Lynn and me is that, you know, don't use that for the other use, you know, whatever the whatever the thing is. How do I know what the other use is? Who gets to determine what the other use is? The inventor. Right? Somebody, when they put that on there, in English or another language, when someone put that on there, they had in their mind what the proper use was and what the improper use was. Right? The fact that they didn't fill us in doesn't change the design. It just means we don't know what we're doing when we receive it, when we're on the receiving end. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, sadly, is too many Christians, too many churches run through this life using the church and using their Christian life for the other use. right? They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes that's because they have not been taught well. Sometimes it's just because they forgot. Gary and I were just having a conversation, I mean, a half hour ago now, maybe 40, 45 minutes ago before the service started, back in the office. And the fact is that right now, today, we have lost, and I'm going to say lost in quotes because it's not complete, but as we all prove, we have lost almost two full generations of people who have grown up in church and who want nothing to do with the church anymore. Almost two full generations. Okay? That would be my generation and my kids' generation, for those keeping track at home. All right? Two full generations of people who are increasingly running away from God, running away from the church, running away from the Bible, running away from anything that is religious. Part of that is because they did not grow up religious in any way other than what maybe some grandparents dragged them to church once in a while or Sunday school once in a while. And all they heard was the bad stuff, right? And so they ran from that. Sometimes that's because they grew up in a church and they heard stories that never connected to reality. You can hear about David and Goliath only so many times and not find how that connects in any way in real life, because you heard your stories in Sunday school or in church, or what you heard in church was just wrong or was just misapplied, but you never saw it at home. Your parents didn't live anything out. It was never taught anything at home. It was just a Sunday thing. And when you grow up and you go to university or college or you get a job or you're going to the military, and all of a sudden real life, not Sunday life, but real life hits, you have no answers, right? We have two generations of people who have run away or are not engaged in the church at all. Again, that's not everybody. That's not everyone in two generations. We all prove that obviously that's not true. If you have children who are believers and serving God wherever they are, or grandchildren in some of your cases, that's great. We haven't lost two complete generations. But increasingly, we have people who are not following, not just drifting, people who have gone all the way through the Hebrews warnings and are now, as far as anyone can tell, look at them, and sometimes they're very bold about their anti-Christianity and sometimes they're not. And these are the people who are voting. These are the people who are leading companies. These are the people who are working in industries, film, and all sorts of things all over this world. And we wonder, why is the world getting worse? It's because the world literally is moving further and further away from God. And unfortunately, much of that started in church. And I'm sorry to say that, and I hate saying that, but it's true. A lot of that started in church. It was in churches that forgot what they were supposed to be, churches that forgot what they were supposed to do, and they either didn't teach it well, or they just forgot, or they ran off doing something completely different. And as people were filtered through their kids' program and their youth groups and whatever, they got no solid biblical basis for life. I am not embarrassed or ashamed for how much time we spend in the Bible here. I'm not. I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to stand up here and say, my sermon this morning is not about what happened this weekend. Are those things in the world important? Absolutely they are important. And in fact, they do connect with what the church is supposed to be and do. but we're not making everything a reaction to what's going on in this world. Because here's what we know that so many people miss. This has already told us what's going to happen in this world. It's already told us what's going to happen in this world. I am absolutely, I watched the news this for the past 48 hours and everything. And yeah, I mean, obviously, you know, names are changed, you know, type thing, right? You know, it doesn't say exactly everyone's name in the Bible. But I am not surprised in the least as someone who pays attention to the news, and I do pay attention to the news, as someone who pays attention to the news and someone who has spent my life studying the Bible, I am not surprised at all with what has gone on over the past 48 hours. And not just 48 hours. I'm not surprised at what happened in October 2 years ago when Hamas attacked Israel. And I'm not surprised at what happened 4 years ago when Russia invaded Ukraine. They are in the fourth year of a decades-long war. A friend of mine wrote that. He posted that on Facebook. He said, this is year four of a war that's been going on for decades. And someone said, I don't think you meant that. He said, oh, yes, I did. I absolutely meant that. This is the fourth year of a war that has gone on for decades as Russia has terrorized the Western European people. Okay? And he might have said centuries. I don't know history well enough to put that, so I'm not going to say that. Okay? But it's definitely been decades. Okay? The fact is, as Gary stated, Satan does run this world. Satan runs the world. Satan runs Iran, Satan runs Iraq, Satan runs, name a country, the United States, Satan runs every single country with the exception, probably, of Israel. Now, I don't agree with everything that Israel does or what they say, but the Bible is very clear that God has a special angelic protector just for the nation of Israel. You may have heard of him before. His name's Michael. He holds the rank of archangel, the leading angel of heaven's army, is especially assigned to the nation of Israel. Why? Because Satan wants Israel destroyed. It's just that simple. So, for those of you who are thinking about sticking around for second hour, there's something to talk about. But this message, we're not just reacting to all that stuff because I know all that stuff. None of that's new. None of that's new. Pop quiz, 50 years ago, what was Iran called? For those of you who remember, Persia. Persia. 50 years ago, it was called Persia. Okay? I can point you to Daniel chapter 10 and show that there is a demonic angel in charge of the nation of Persia. Daniel chapter 10. That's 2,500 years ago. This isn't new, folks. It's not new. Okay? We don't have... Should we be aware of what's going on? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's part of who we are, what we are supposed to be, what we are supposed to do. That is part of it. Are we supposed to live our lives in reaction to all of this stuff? No. Because as Bible believers, as believers in Jesus first, and then believers in what God has told us through the Bible, we can actually be the people in this world with answers to all of this stuff as it comes up. We can actually be the people in this world that, no, to this world we're not going to sound sane, I understand that, but we can be the only ones sane ones in the world. We can be the ones with stability. I'm not saying that we're not afraid. I'm not saying that we just go through life with our eyes, you know, covered, our fingers in our ears, la 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 la. None of nothing's happening. Nothing is bad. Yes, there's bad stuff happening. Of course it's happening. We have friends, we have family who are in the military, who could be involved in some of these things. That is scary. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. God calls the church, we saw this several weeks ago now, to be the group in this world that upholds the truth, right? And if truth is truth, and if it's from God, then we have the opportunity to address the questions and the concerns and the fears of the people around us who don't have the truth. Make sense? It is okay to be scared. It is okay to not know all the details. It's okay. It is not okay to live in worry and anxiety because that means that we're not trusting God. Worry and anxiety means we're not trusting God. Fear, yeah, fear of the unknown, not sure what's going on. Is someone going to attack, or is some of our family going to be hurt, our friends going to be deployed in those areas? All of those things we can be concerned about, we can be afraid of, and we should pray about. But worry and anxiety come from a heart that is not resting in Christ. That's what we get to be in this world. That's what the church, that's what Christians get to do in this world. When everyone around us is freaking out because of headlines, because of the newspaper, and frankly, we don't even know what's true and what's not true half the time, right? Okay, which makes it worse. Because one source says one thing and another source says another thing. No, I don't even know what to believe. You know what you can believe? You believe the scriptures. There is absolutely nothing new under the sun, so said Solomon over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Names are changed to protect the innocent and the guilty, and that's all. That's all. Okay? So we don't play the game. I call it newspaper exegesis. Or headline exegesis. I don't read the news and then try to find out where in the Bible is this being talked about and fulfilled. Ah, we don't play that game. We start with scripture. We say, God, what is it that you want us to be? What is it that you want us to do? And then we engage with this world with the certainty, the assurity that God knows what he's doing. And that God does indeed have a plan. And when we mess up and we sin and people do all this stuff and Satan throws all the stuff that he's going to throw at people, God's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. And we are not big enough to mess up God's plan. We're not big enough to mess up God's plan. Can we have some pain in this world? Yes. Can we have some hurt? Can we have some concerns? Tears? Death? Yes. God's bigger than all of that. All of it. If we are just the branches and just the flock and just the building and just the body, we don't have to be in charge of all those things. And so as we shift from what are we supposed to be to what are we supposed to do, I'm going to introduce, I mean, not that you don't know, you've never heard these words before, I know you have, but I'm going to introduce from our perspective, from this perspective, the church, three words this morning that are going to help frame this idea of what are we supposed to do and how does that work, especially in this world. The words that I'm going to use are mission and vision and purpose. Mission and vision and purpose. And let me skip a vision for just a second. I'm going to make a very bold claim here. I'm going to make a very bold claim. You're used to me doing that. Every biblical church, has the same mission and the same purpose because it's determined by God, right? We don't get to make it up. And when God says, this is what I want the church to be, this is what I want the church to do, he gets to determine that, which means that anytime a church decides we are going to be this or do this, and it doesn't line up with what God has said, it is no longer a biblical church. Right? Okay. Now, again, bold claim, because that can sound suspiciously like we're right and everyone else is wrong. And while I like to think that sometimes, that's not always the case either, right? Because in fact, what's true is even when we know what's right, if we don't do it, we have stopped being a biblical church. We're being an unbiblical church when we are not doing or being what God has called us to do or be, right? And if we know it, we can get back on track. I mentioned the book of Revelation a couple of weeks ago. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches. Five of them, he said, I have something against you. I don't want to be on the receiving end of that letter. When Jesus himself says, I have something against you. And of the four of those five, Jesus said, here's how you fix it. You know what you're supposed to do. You're not doing it. And some things you are doing right, but you're not on track. So get fixed. Fix yourselves. You know what you're supposed to do. And he threatened them. He said, listen, if you don't get back on track with what you know, he used the illustration of a lampstand. He said, you're like a lampstand. You're like a light in this world. If you don't get back on track, if you keep going down the trajectory that you have chosen, if you keep going down this the wrong path, to use our terminology, if you stay off the right path and get run down one of these other paths, I'll snuff out your light. You will lose your light. You will lose your impact. You will lose everything that you have. And what's interesting is that, yeah, every single one of those seven churches within the second century, they're all gone. Every single one of those seven churches. Now, there are churches that are in those same locations, but it's not the same church because the church didn't do what they were supposed to do. God does not promise. Jesus never said that I will maintain every single individual church. This is why I'm talking so much in these last couple weeks about mission drift, because I don't want Oak Tree to be a place where Jesus, if he were writing a letter, says, shape up or I'm going to snuff you out. I don't want to be on one of those letters, right? Okay. And so we don't want to drift. We don't want to fall away. We don't want to run away, like the warnings in the book of Hebrews say. We want to stay on what God has designed us to be and what God has designed us to do. Every biblical church, which means we need to get our mission and we need to get our purpose from the Bible, and then, you know, we need to stick with it, okay? So, where's my mouse here? I need to scroll my notes because I got out of order. Three words: mission, vision, purpose. Okay? And I'm going to do these in so many different ways. Don't think that the order is nearly as important, okay? Because it's not, at least not for our purposes here. The word purpose, it really has to do with the fundamental reason that we exist. Why do we exist? That's our purpose. Okay? That's from the inventor. Why did the inventor invent something? Right? Not necessarily what is it supposed to do, but why did they invent it at all? What is going on that the inventor said there is a need for this? What is going on where God said, I need to invent the church and place the church into the world? What is the need? That has to do with our purpose. That's why we exist. It helps us connect the why of, you know, why do we exist? What are we supposed to be? And what are we supposed to do? The what, right? It helps us connect those things together. Our mission is really, and sometimes people or organizations use the term mission statement, right? Is a one statement that summarizes very broadly, very broad summary, okay? Very broad, not detailed usually in any way, that describes what we're trying to accomplish. It's really the big picture, okay? We have one of those here. You hear it periodically, okay? That is helping people know Jesus better and love him more. Now, what's interesting is that, and I said every biblical church has the same mission and has the same purpose. Every biblical church exists for the same reason. Every biblical church is meant to accomplish the same thing. What's fun is that we get to phrase it a little bit differently, okay? There are, I can't tell you how many, over the years, how many mission statements I've seen in churches, okay? How many mission statements? This is what we're trying to accomplish. And you know what most of them come back to? It doesn't matter the words they use. It doesn't matter exactly how they phrase it. Sometimes they're very long and they have bullet points. Sometimes it's very short and it's one statement. You know what most of them come back to, especially in really, really solid churches? Helping people know Jesus better and love him more in one way of saying it or another. Because our mission is the same. Every local church has the same mission because it was given to us by God. Sometimes, well, let me do vision and then we'll come see him jumping ahead because that's where we're going next. What is our mission? Vision, this one's a little tricky. This one's actually a little tricky because this one is more subjective and it is it is both more specific and a little bit less specific, okay, than some of these others. This is how we see ourselves accomplishing our purpose and our mission, okay? How we see ourselves accomplishing. This, the vision really comes into that third question. So how are we going to do this? How are we, not other churches, but how are we going to do this? Lots of flexibility. And I'll bring that out in just a second. So let's talk about mission for a little bit. Mission. It's the same for every church, okay? It's the same for every church. And even if it's phrased differently, sometimes some people just use the term in from our Bibles, and it's called the Great Commission, right? So we're in Matthew over here. Matthew, you know why it's called the Great Commission? Because somebody put headings in our Bible. Seriously, read through the text. Nowhere does Jesus gather everybody together, pull out his PowerPoint, and say, okay, let me give you your Great Commission. Okay? It's not in the text anywhere. All right? It's because somebody somewhere along the line said, wow, we should, you know what, this would be great if we would call this. And someone else said, what? I'm making this up. And they said, we should call this the Great Commission. Oh, what a great idea. And so now it's in every Bible as the Great Commission. Jesus never called it as the Great Commission. The apostles never called it the Great Commission. You won't find it in the biblical text at all. But there it is, right there, our heading, because we follow the headings in our Bibles. The 11 disciples, this was after Jesus' resurrection. Judas has already killed himself. There are only 11 left. They went to Galilee to the mountain, or to the mountain Jesus had designated. He told Mary Magdalene, he said, tell the disciples, meet me in Galilee. So she told them, meet him in Galilee. So they went to Galilee in the north. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love that. I wonder if maybe Matthew was one of the ones who doubted, and that's why he said some. Because number one, he's not going to start naming people if he's included. And number two, he's not going to say, there was one. Some of us were not sure exactly what was going on at this point, right? Some doubted. These are the guys who knew Jesus better than anyone else on the planet. They'd spent time with him. They had done ministry with him. They were in small group with him. All of the things. They knew him better, and as he stood there on the mountain, right there, they're like, I'm not sure about what's going on here. So Jesus came up to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, not to you. Not to Christians, there were no Christians yet. Not to the church, church didn't exist yet. Not even to these apostles, not to you. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And because I have now all authority on heaven and earth, here's what I want you to do. I'm giving you one task, one responsibility. Guys, here is your mission. Go make disciples of all the nations. Go make disciples of all the nations. Now, some people, and I think they have a good argument, some people would argue that this doesn't even necessarily apply to us. This was given to the 11, and they did their job. They fulfilled their job. If you read through church history, the apostles scattered, and they went all over the known world, and they preached the gospel, and they made disciples all over the known world. They fulfilled their commission. They fulfilled their job. And then they died. Okay? He gives a couple instructions on how our disciples made, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We still do that. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We don't do all of that. We don't teach people to obey everything that Jesus commanded the apostles. He gave them commands at that time for them that we do not carry on. So we don't even do this part 100%, in case you were wondering what you should talk about in second hour today. And he said, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And of course, we see in the book of Hebrews, he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, right? That's a promise. It's not just for them. That's all over the Bible. So you say, well, okay, all right. I always thought that this was for us and this was our commission or our mission. So what are we supposed to do? Well, if we look at something that Paul wrote to his friend, his disciple, Timothy, some of Paul's departing words, the very last thing that we have written from him, he wrote to Timothy, so you, in chapter 2, verse 1, so you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you heard from, or what you heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. It's pretty close to what Jesus told the apostles, right? The main difference between what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and what we might call this as the church's mission here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is that Timothy was not instructed to go all over the world. He was instructed to make disciples, to teach people who can teach people who can teach people who can teach people right where he was. Timothy was not sent into all the world. Most Christians are not sent into all the world. We just aren't. We are sent to, in many cases, where we were born. A lot of people don't even leave a 50-mile, the statistic is a lot of people, most people don't leave a 50-mile radius of where they were born. Most people. And if you take the United States out of that, then that statistic, that percentage goes much higher because most people around the world don't go very far from where they were born. The United States is very mobile, okay? People in the States are very mobile. Most of us don't go around the world. We look at Matthew 28 and we say, make disciples of all the nations. Like, I don't know what that looks like. Now, fortunately, because the world is somewhat mobile, here in South Bend, for instance, we have pretty much all the nations that have come to us, right? Between the universities that we have here and just people who do travel, you can actually have an impact in nations all over the world without leaving South Bend, okay? So we do have some. They didn't have any of that back then. They actually had to get on a camel or on a boat or something and travel to some of these other places, right? When I was growing up, I heard missionaries, and I've heard this for years, and I still, when I travel, these organizations that I work with are doing missions conferences, and one of the favorite Bible passages that they bring out is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, we won't go there, but you can look it up. It's only about eight verses, the first eight verses of Isaiah 6. And Isaiah sees this great vision of God in the throne room, and he sees how unworthy he is. And in this vision, an angel actually purifies him as he stands right there in God's throne room before God. And he hears God within God's council, the Trinity or whatever you look at that. And he says, we have some work to do. Who are we going to send? And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. That verse is used in missions conferences and missions classes and stuff all over the place, all over the world. I hear it so often. And I just, this last trip, actually, that I took, I was talking because somebody was bringing that up. Oh, you know, send me. You gotta have an attitude that says send me, which I agree with. I agree with that. But I talked to one of the people and I said, so where did God send Isaiah? After Isaiah said, send me, where did God send Isaiah? Well, I don't know. So we looked it up. He sent Isaiah across the street. He sent Isaiah to the same city he was already living in, to the same city he was already ministering in. He gave him a different role, a different responsibility. He didn't send Isaiah to a different country. He didn't send Isaiah all over the world. He sent Isaiah to his own people, to, in fact, in his case, to the king. And he had a huge ministry right there without ever leaving his home country. The attitude, send me, use me, here, that's what we call all-in dedication. That's the step of excellence. It's okay. We want Christians to say, use me, God, in any way that you want to use me. I will serve you however I can, whatever opportunity that you give me. I want to serve you because I know you better every day. I'm loving you better every day, and so I want to serve you. That's awesome. That's great. But for most of us, that's going to be across the street. It's going to be within town here or within our county. It's not going to be all over. Some people it is. Some people it is. And you know, I find it a little bit ironic that I'm the one standing up here saying, you know, because I do get to travel and I do get to have these conversations in countries and continents. And I think that's great. But that's not everybody, right? We don't compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to Scripture. Okay? We are supposed to help people know Jesus better and love him more, wherever we are. It's not about, churches are not meant to be political organizations. Churches are not meant to be political organizations. Okay? We can talk about politics. We can talk about what's going on in the world. Individual Christians are meant to be political people. You need to know what's going on in the world. You have to. If you're not paying attention to what's going on in the world, how do you interact with people who are paying attention to what's going on in the world? We need to. Even Jesus, I used this illustration with our music team earlier this morning. I said, even Jesus at one point was talking to people. He said, yeah, by the way, did you hear about that tower that fell down over in Siloam, killed 17 people? Jesus read the news. He knew what was going on a couple of towns over. Because he read the news or he heard the news and he said, listen, let me make a spiritual point about that. He didn't turn it into a big prophecy thing. He didn't start a prophecy conference. Oh, the tower fell down and here's what that symbolizes. That's all garbage. That's all garbage. We don't play that game. Okay? But he knew what was going on so that he could interact with people who knew what was going on. Okay? Our mission is not to be political. Our mission is not to change the world for Christ by getting involved in all this stuff. It's not to create nonprofit and faith-based organizations. Can those things be good? Absolutely, but that's not the church's job. That may be your job, That may be an individual Christian's job. That's not what the church is here for. The church is much more compact than that, okay? Now, vision. Nope. There it is. Vision's a lot more subjective, okay, than mission and purpose. A lot of freedom. We already talked about that. A lot more freedom, okay? A lot more freedom. This is where we get to dream. This is we're going to spend a few weeks here, and after Easter, which is the first week of April, by the way, after Easter we'll start exploring. So how are we supposed to do this? This gets into the topic of vision, where we get to dream a little bit, okay? It's based on our shape. We're going to talk about shape again this year, okay? This is how each individual person is designed. But you know, our church has a shape too, right? Our church, our congregation, has a unique set of spiritual gifts and heart and abilities and personalities and life experiences that makes our church different than every other church out there, because we're all unique, okay? And as a church, we should, just like I say, as individuals, we should live out our shape. Our church should live out our shape as well, okay? So congregation size has something to do with that. If we have 30, 40, 50 people, that is far different than a church that has 3,000, 4,000, or 5,000 people. Okay, it just makes sense. Okay, it's affected by our budget. Okay, we have a $100,000 budget here. We probably shouldn't have a $10 million dream. Right? Okay. But we could maybe have a $500,000 dream or a $1 million dream, if we're dreaming, right? Because vision is about seeing what could be. Vision is about seeing what could. It doesn't mean that's what will be, but vision is about seeing what could be. And here's the fun thing, is that you have a vision for Oak Tree Community Church. Vision is not left up to the leadership. You have a vision. It may not be fully formed. You may not have sat down sometime and say, here's my vision for the next 3 years at Oak Tree Church. Okay, but you have one. The fact that you're here means that you have one, because at some point in your mind, you have said, this is what I would like to see. This is what I hope our church would do or be. You've dreamt a little bit. You've had a little bit of a vision. Will it ever happen? I don't know. Okay? But every single person here has thought in one way or another, this is what I would like our church to. And you fill in the blank. This is where maybe you have thought about this. I would love to see our church in the next 3 to 5 years be able to whatever. And that's all. That's awesome. That's great. That's great, because vision is about what could be, not necessarily what should be, but what could be. Over the years, my vision for the church has changed several times. I used to have like an 8-point plan. It's like I was running a presidential campaign or something, right? And these 8 points were going to change the world, right? That's changed over the years. Okay, but what's interesting is that when I go back and I look back at my 8-point plan from 15, 20 years ago, all of those things are still true. I just think about them differently. That's what maturity and hopefully a little bit of wisdom does, right? Right? But they're all still there, but it's a lot shorter now. It's not an 8-point plan. What I've learned is that those are all sub-points, not main points. Because the main point is about helping people know Jesus better and love him more. And when we do that, when we are loving him better, or knowing him better and loving him more, we are helping other people know him better and love him more. It's amazing how those sub-points start to fill in as we study scripture together, as lives are changed. Okay? Ultimately, it's about growth, though. What it comes down to is it's about growth. Our name is about growth. Oak Tree is about growth. You don't want a dead oak tree. You want one that's alive. You want one that's thriving. Okay, all last year, earlier this year, I talked about the psalm, the first psalm, our verse. The righteous person is like an oak tree that is plant, or a tree that is planted by streams of living water. Its leaves don't wither. What in everything that it does, it prospers. Oaks of righteousness planted by the Lord for his own glory, Isaiah 61 says. Our mission is about growth, helping people know Jesus better. God's passion is for our growth. Just last week, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. And I won't read it, but I'll just show you. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, there are gifts that Jesus gave to the church, that there are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to individual believers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, what's the work of ministry? To build up the body of Christ. Jumping down into verse 16, from him the whole body grows, fitted, held together through every supporting ligament, and as each one does its part, the body grows. Body grows in love. So God's passion is for our growth. For the church and for each one of us individually, that's the path as our pursuit of knowing him more intimately, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. My personal passion here and everywhere that I get to serve is the same thing. Years ago, I found this verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and I'm like, yes! That sounds so much like what my passion is. The Apostle Paul said, we proclaim him, Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom so that we may present every person mature in Christ. My personal mission and vision, as I help people come to know Jesus better and love him more, is that one day when I stand before Jesus, I get to be surrounded with people. The number isn't as nearly as big of a deal, but you and so many others, and I get to present you as mature to Christ and say, these are people that I got to work with. These are people that I taught. These are people that are serving you, loving you. They have come to know Jesus better and love him more, and you have done an amazing work in their lives. And I get to say thank you for the opportunity. Here is, to use the Apostle Paul's terminology in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you are my work in the Lord. That's what Paul told the Thessalonian Christians. You are my work. That's my personal thing. That's not an oak tree thing. That's a personal thing. But it's all about growth. You've got to be born before you can grow. You've got to be healthy. You've got to be healthy. That's why we talked last year about church or individual health, and this year we're talking about church health. All right, one last thing, and this is just going to summarize, and we'll be done this morning, and this is purpose. We're going to spend the next several weeks on purpose, and we're going to keep coming back to it throughout the year. So save it for the end today and just sort of go over it very quickly. Okay, our purpose is the same in every biblical church. It should drive everything we do. It should be the culture, the DNA. And over the years, decades, people have tried to summarize, you know, what's the purpose of the church? And it keeps coming out into usually a list. And people use different words for this all the time. We found a list 20 years ago now that we've just stuck with. Some of you have been around long enough, you remember this. Some of you, this will be brand new. That's fine. We'll keep coming back to it. Here are the five words that we use to describe the purpose, why we exist. What is it that connects why we exist to what we're doing here? And if you were to look at our church budget, you'll see these words. It's been there every year. It helps us try to not just stay on budget, but also stay on track with what it is that God has designed us to be. Why do we exist? Why does the church exist? And here are the five words that lots of people have used these five words. Lots of people use different words. It's not about the words. It's about where we're going with it. First one is worship. We exist to worship. We exist to worship. A reminder that our focus is supposed to be on God. It's not about you and me. It's never been about you and me. We are not the head. We are not the shepherd. We are not the cornerstone. We are not the vine, right? Okay, it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's always been about him. Fellowship is about God's family. This is the community part of the church. Okay, we're going to spend the next 5 weeks going through these in a little bit more detail, and then again, come back to them later on this year, okay? Discipleship, this is about becoming what God has designed each individual Christian to become, and that is like Jesus. Being conformed, Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his son. Ministry is where we each do our part. This has to do with our shape. This has to do with serving. Okay, ministry is where we each do our part in God's work. Ephesians 2 says that God has created good works for us to do. If we're not doing them, we're not doing God's work, right? And finally, evangelism. This is sharing the gospel, because you can't grow if you're not born. Can't grow if you're not born, okay? And so we want people to come to know Jesus as Savior so that they can grow, because ultimately, we're trying to help people know Jesus better and love him more. And the first step is knowing him at all. Knowing him at all. And that's where evangelism comes in. So we'll keep coming back to these. This is absolutely not the last time you'll see these this year. For the next 5 weeks, we will spend 1 week in each one of these things. Okay, just trying to get a better picture about our purpose. What is it that we're supposed to do? And our purpose helps connect what are we to be, what are we to do? And these five things will help lay that groundwork, so then we'll be able to say, all right, so now how do we put this in practice? How do we do these things in real life? How should we do it? And that's where vision and these purposes come into play.